Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading this morning is for Genesis 45, verses 1 through 20. Joseph makes himself known. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one who you sold to Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will also be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me here ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father of Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says: God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near to me, you, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father all about the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around Benjamin, his brother Benjamin, and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, come, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this: take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about all your belongings, because the best of all of Egypt will be yours."
Well, a big thank you to Sharon, to Thomas, and to Bruce for helping out with the confession and assurance, and of course the scripture reading. Well, we're continuing in the Joseph narrative this morning, and when we left Joseph last time, things seemed to have been finally coming together for him. He had been brought out of prison to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, and he was then made, of course, the prime minister of a country as a means to help them prepare for this famine that Joseph had predicted that was coming based on Pharaoh's dreams. Now, time had passed even further to where we are here in chapter 45. It has been approximately 9 years since Joseph had come into power, and now the famine was in full swing. And yet, despite that, Joseph seemed to be prospering in his role, and the country along with him, because they had been ready for all that was coming. Now, more has happened, of course, since the famine came into place, since it has hit. It turns out the famine was actually widespread, so much so that it reached the some 600 kilometers away to the land of Canaan. And because it was so severe, Jacob's family was affected by it as well. Somehow, Jacob caught wind that Egypt had grain, and so he sent his sons there to buy some for them and the family. And as they got there, who did they have to deal with but none other than Joseph? Though he confronted them, he spoke to them through an interpreter and never revealed himself to them on their first altercation. However, he took Simeon and had him thrown in prison as a guise to show them that he thought that they were spies. And he told them that they could prove that they weren't by bringing their youngest brother Benjamin with them next time that they came, and he would then set Simeon free as well. Now, the time came, of course, to buy more grain. Jacob sent them down again once more, and this time they did take Benjamin with them, much to Jacob's chagrin. After they received the grain, they were headed home, and Joseph put a silver cup in Benjamin's bag to test them a bit further. And if they found it, he threatened to put them in jail. And this, of course, is where Judah steps in and shows how his life, how his character seems to have changed in somehow, some way. This seems to be the icing on the cake that pushes Joseph over the edge. He can no longer contain himself, and he reveals himself to his brothers in our text this morning in Genesis chapter 45. He is overrun with emotions, and Joseph sends the Egyptians out of the room, and he cries out to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" He likely had been speaking to them in Egyptian prior to this, and we kind of assume that this outburst is probably in Hebrew. So this probably catches his brothers off guard, right? They're surprised by this, not only this revelation, but the way he's speaking to them as well. And then, of course, the brother that they had assumed was long gone at this point, that they likely thought was dead, or at least working hard labor in some farm or wherever, somewhere, he is now standing before them in power and glory, and their jaws just drop. Now, with all of this in mind, here is something to consider. All of these interactions that we see between Joseph and his brothers, they do little to advance God's providential plan. But what they do advance is Joseph's plan to interrogate and to investigate his brothers and, of course, his entire family. The point I would make here as we consider this is how important relationships are to Joseph in this moment, and by extension should be to us as well. And this is something that is emphasized, of course, throughout the scriptures as well. Going back to Joseph's great-great-grandfather, Abraham, a great appeal that God makes to him is that he would make his name great, right? And he would make him the father of many nations. In other words, it was an appeal for him to have a legacy built for him and to give him a bountiful family. Spin ahead to Moses. Moses is surrounded by family for better or worse at times. Aaron is one of the people who speak for him. His sister Miriam is a prophetess, and Moses very often appeals to his father-in-law Jethro for advice. Familial bonds are so important throughout the scriptures, and God cements this, of course, in the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, it says in Exodus 20. And this, of course, continues as well in the New Testament. Jesus chooses a set of disciples who are brothers. He chooses two sets, rather. Peter and Andrew, James and John. And eventually, Jesus' brother, James, he will become a big player in the church in Jerusalem. Paul spells this out in detail as well as he talks about marriage and how we are to love and sacrifice for one another, as well as how children are to love and respect their parents as well. And finally, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul bluntly states the importance to care for and to provide for our families when he says this: anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. As important as all of this is, Jesus expands the notion of family beyond our imagination. He does this when his family comes to get him and seemingly bring him away from the preaching that he's doing. When he's told that his mother and brothers are there looking for him, he says, "Who is my brother, my mother, and brothers? But whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." In other words, now in Christ, our family becomes so much bigger. Now, make no mistake, we still believe that our immediate family is so important. We believe that the family is the building block of the society. But the relationships that we have in Christ, that is with other Christians, well, they are incredibly important as well. After all, who else is going to understand what we're dealing with when we're trying to live and walk the Christian faith? Right? No one else but those who are trying to do it as well. Who's going to help you and train you to understand what you believe other than those who believe it as well? And as we consider these are just a few reasons why we are called to walk with, to invest in, and to care for those whom we would call our family as Christians, or other Christians as family, rather. So, continuing on, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and they are left speechless. And so he pulls them closer and he says to them, "I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, he says, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Now I want you to think about this. Dig deep with me into this response for a moment. Joseph does two things here. He recognizes that his brothers have a responsibility in what has happened to him for the last 22 years. And of course, over top of that, though, he sees God's providential plan in all of it. He doesn't let them off the hook for their behavior. Yet he sees that God worked it all out for his glory and their good. Now our tendency is, instead of resting in this tension that we are responsible and yet God is in control, right? Our tendency is to see these realities in two ways. First, you might think something like, it's all a matter of fate. In other words, you chalk everything up to random chance or assume it is completely out of your control because of some unforeseen situation or circumstance, and things are just then determined. This is called fatalism. And it's interesting, as I was looking this up and kind of doing some research, I saw this comic, this Calvin and Hobbes cartoon, probably familiar with them. And Calvin says to Hobbes, he says, well, I've decided to be a fatalist. And he continues in this, and he says, all events are preordained and unalterable. Whatever will be, will be. That way, if anything bad happens, it's not my fault. It's just fate. Then, of course, Hobbes trips him, and as he's lying on the ground in agony, Hobbes says to him, too bad you were fated to do that. Hobbes screams back at him, that wasn't fate. The point is, you don't live this way. Right? Because the reality is that your choices matter, and you are responsible for them. Because you are. I mean, that's just the way it is. You cannot chalk things up to some outside force affecting us, or your atoms just colliding together, because how you live and the choices that you make matter. On the other hand, there's this school of thought that would say that we are completely free. God may use our choices in his plan, or he may even know us better than we know ourselves, and so he might be able to predict our choices, but what he does is often in spite of them. Ray Bradbury, the author of, probably know him as the author of Fahrenheit 451, well, he wrote a number of short stories, and one of those famous short stories is this story called The Sound of Thunder. The Sound of Thunder is set in the year 2055, and at that time, time travel has become a thing. And so big, rich game hunters, they will pay money to go back into time and hunt dinosaurs. Now the company that does this sets it all up, and they go back and they find a dinosaur that is moments from death anyway, and they allow the hunters to hunt that dinosaur. Well, when they get back there, they find themselves, they find that everything that they do has to be on these levitating paths, so that the hunters can move around, of course, without disturbing the environment. Well, as the T-Rex is approaching them, Eccles, that's one of the main characters of the story, freaks out, and he falls off the path. And when he does that, he steps on a butterfly. Well, they return to the future. Eccles looks around and he begins to see that things, he begins to notice some subtle differences. He sees that the way they pronounce things are slightly different, right? Language is a little different. He notices that the guy he actually remembers losing the election actually won now. See, the implication here in this story is that small actions, small choices, they can have a major overarching effect on our entire world. In other words, if you are as free as this ideal would suppose, and God is only working in spite of our choices, then the consequences of our actions are so large, then we ought to be paralyzed. We ought to be scared to death about the next choice that we might have to make. Well, as we see Joseph's interaction with his brothers, he settles for neither of these conclusions. He is willing to hold this tension that we are responsible and God is active and in control as the primary cause, working everything for our good and His glory. Proverbs 16:9 says, "In their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." John Calvin, speaking of this intersection of providence and humanity, says this. He says, "These insane cavaliers overlook what is plainly before their eyes. That is, that the Lord has furnished men with the art of deliberation and caution, that they may employ them in subservience to His providence, in the preservation of their life. While on the contrary, by neglect and sloth, they will bring upon themselves the evils which He has annexed to them." In other words, God has given you the sense and the ability to work out your behaviors and your decisions yourself, and God works in them and through them as well. Living in this tension, it should do two things for us. First, it should convict us and show us that we need to accept responsibility for the wrongs that we have done in our relationships. And second, it should still give us great comfort in spite of them. Joseph and all his brothers end up in an embrace after he reveals himself to them. And they end up in some conversation, the text tells us. I can imagine that conversation is involving a lot of apologizing, right? Because they understood and seemed to accept responsibility for their actions. And we know this because later in chapter 50, they end up practically throwing themselves at Joseph's feet in regret and fear for the wrong that they had done. We'll get into this a bit more next week. And yet it seems to be a genuine act of repentance from them. So as you live in this tension, as you look at your relationships, are there actions, are there inactions, behaviors in your relationships that you need to accept, that you need to accept the responsibility for? And ask for forgiveness. Maybe there's a friendship in which you had a spat together. Something big, something trivial, really doesn't matter. But it caused some sort of tension and difficulty in that friendship. Maybe there's a family member that you haven't spoken to in years, but you recognize the wrong you caused and you know you need to accept that responsibility and ask for forgiveness. It could be a co-worker that you treated poorly. It could be a sibling that you crushed while you were younger. It doesn't matter. If you have responsibility in the matter, you need to accept that responsibility and ask for forgiveness. Well, what about them? Don't they have their own responsibility for their part? Yes. Yes, they do. But you can't control them. You can only control your actions and accept your responsibility for your part. So where do you feel God calling you to accept your responsibilities? Secondly, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of how we may have avoided the responsibility that we may need to own, we can still be confident that God can and does still work through these difficulties. And that, my friend, should give us great comfort. God worked through the horrible, dysfunctional relationship that Joseph had with his brothers to bring Joseph up into Egypt to save the lives of many. And ultimately, this whole plan becomes this opportunity for Joseph's ancestors to incubate for a few hundred years so they can grow and become the actual nation that God promised. All of this is done, though, through horrible tragedy. And yet we see God triumph even through all of it. Now, make no mistake, God can and still does work in the lives of those whom we have horribly wronged or who have been horribly wronged. And this is comforting, no doubt. But here's the thing, you have an opportunity to remove a burden that somebody could be bearing from those that you may have hurt in the relationships that you have. There is no need for you this morning to avoid this responsibility anymore. Because here's the thing, if you've trusted in Christ, you have been forgiven of it yourself. It's no longer burdening you. So as your burden has been removed, why not allow a burden to be lifted from someone else? God could be magnified immensely as you trust that He has forgiven you enough to try and reconcile with those you may have hurt. Friends, I make no bones that this is a heavy thing to consider. But the beauty of the grace you have been given, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, also tells you that you are not in this alone. You have a family of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, that will help you and walk with you as you seek to reconcile with those you may have hurt. And you have the Spirit of God empowering you and strengthening you as you are reminded that in Christ you have been forgiven. Rest in that truth today. Trust in that promise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as your people, we know that we are far from perfect. We have hurt people. We have wronged them. And yet, in spite of that, the beauty of your providence tells us that You will still work in the hearts and minds of those who have been hurt. You will still work in the hearts of minds and minds of those who have done the hurting. That is a beautiful picture of your grace and your goodness. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done. We know we have these truths as we trust in Christ as our Savior. And we rest in His name. Amen.